Today being Mothering Sunday, Mother's Day, I imagine that some of you in the congregation, some of you might have been gifted or given to somebody else, or perhaps sent a present and received something. There will also be quite a few of you, particularly the men, who haven't. But maybe you received flowers or chocolates. Maybe you received a card expressing love. If you have received, I imagine you've also shared expressions of love in the past. I imagine that's true for all of us here, whoever we are, whatever our age, whether we're male or female. We've shared something in the past about love. Maybe you shared love as you nurtured a child. Shared love as you fed them. Maybe when you changed a nappy. You showed love as you stressed about nursery or school or college or uni or about somebody's employment situation. Because you love, you've had concerns about someone's health, their well-being, their relationships, their finances, numerous other issues. Whether you are a parent or not, because you love, you care about life and what happens in that life. Whether you've had a strained relationship with a parent or parents or wider family, or whether you get on really, really well with them, or whether you feel you don't have any family at all anymore. Today's reading says that you are loved in a really special way. You are loved. Whatever has happened in your life, whatever joy, whatever sorrow, you are loved. You're cared about, not only by friends, but by God the Almighty, the all-powerful Creator. God cares deeply about you, about what happens to you, about what your future is, what joys and sorrows you're going through, and He longs for you to have the ultimate joy, the fullness of life that can be received. This is what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. Nicodemus, a member of the ruling council. He's a Pharisee who has sought Jesus out during the night time. He's gone to him to go and have a chat. He's gone under cover of darkness. Now, in the first of our Lent home groups this year, we thought of how darkness can be thought of as a time maybe of evil, but also sometimes of good. That God uses darkness sometimes for his purpose. Night allows Nicodemus and Jesus to be alone together. There's no crowds there. not the crowds that would have been in the temple courtyards a day or so earlier when Jesus had turned over the tables of the money changers, which is the reading that we had on Wednesday morning here. An event that, you know, raised questions, brought challenge. Nicodemus is probably going, why did you do that? What's going on? How can I understand more? And in three different ways in our passage, Jesus explains that God offers love and life. He offers a new beginning. And he does that because he cares about you. The first one we hear of in the passage that Lindsay brought us is a reference to the account we find in Numbers 21, where the wayward Israelites in the wilderness are getting bitten by venomous vipers. They've been moaning, they've been whinging, they've been causing trouble for Moses and not honouring the Lord. And God allows there to be a whole load of snakes that go about biting them and potentially killing them. But the Lord also directs Moses to make a bronze snake, that when it's held up on his staff, the Israelites can look to that. And instead of dying of the snake bite, they're made well. They have new life. Because they are looking to what God has intended. If we turn to look at Jesus, if we look at how he is lifted high and take that as our focus, then instead of our death through sin, there is new life. We look to Jesus and how he is lifted up. Now, the word for lifted up has different understandings. Our mind might go to the physical act of how Jesus was lifted up on the cross, how he was nailed to it, and that cross had to be raised up in that physical position. Lifting up might mean the actual moment of death. That word for lifting also means death. And we see something of that in Genesis 40, when Joseph is in jail and he is interpreting the dreams of others in jail. And Joseph interprets a dream that speaks of how the baker's head would be lifted up. Not lifted up in the sense of looking high, looking up to the heavens. Oh no. The baker is beheaded. That is how his head is lifted up. Alternatively, lifted might refer to how God raised Jesus from the dead. And because Jesus is alive, we can look to him and know that there is life beyond the grave. And if we're thinking of being lifted up, we might also think of Christ's ascension to heaven. Raised into the clouds, he is now at the Heavenly Father's side interceding for us. If we look to the one who is lifted up to the Heavenly Father's side, we are saved. And then, of course, there's a fifth one. Are you keeping? Had you been keeping count? Don't know. We get to a fifth one. The one we do as we gather to exalt and lift up on high Jesus. In singing our praise, we lift him. And again, that is a thing this time that we are doing that lifts him. But the fact that we do that shows that we believe and trust in him. In fact, in each one of these ideas, we come closer to Jesus and remember his love. We give glory to the Son of Man who suffered, who died, was resurrected, ascended, and is ever to be praised. Each one of those is a lifting up. The Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. We have to recognize all those ways that the journey would proceed, that the Son of Man be lifted up. So that's the bronze snake lifted up. The second way we see the gospel hope expressed in the passage to us is the statement of what is probably the best known verse in the whole of the New Testament, if not the whole of Scripture. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And this expresses that there's only two possible outcomes. In our life. There's only two possible futures. We either perish, or we can have eternity. Perish is to be obliterated. Those not on board the ark in the days of the flood are said to have perished. Or we can gain eternal life. And that way is only open to us by believing in God's Son, Jesus. We cannot earn this eternal life. Doesn't matter how much work we do, whatever effort we put in, whatever service we give to the Lord, we can't earn it. We cannot buy it. We can't spend money and try and get it. That doesn't work. You can't simply give your way there. But in love, because God cares for us, God offers it to us. We receive it when we are willing and able to believe in Jesus. Believing in Jesus causes us to refocus our lives, repenting of sin and seeking God's way. Without choosing to believe, we condemn ourselves. In Matthew 25, we see an account of the day of judgment, and it's related as the sorting of sheep and goats. The sheep are those that have done right, the goats, those who haven't. If we are true believers in the way of Jesus, we will have chosen the way of the sheep. We will be choosing to live in that pattern of life, such that when the day of judgment comes, we will know which side we're going to be put on. Feeding the hungry, giving a drink to the thirsty, welcoming the stranger, providing for needs. Although we are unworthy, God poured out his love in offering us Jesus. When faced with a situation, when we see somebody in distress, when we know that something is going on, do we have compassion like Jesus would have compassion? Do we share love as he would? Or do we seek to preserve our own priorities? The sheep were the ones who gave of themselves, taking care of that situation, taking care of the people they encountered. But if we don't, then we're goats. If we've failed to live that life in the way that Jesus calls us to, then have we truly believed in what Jesus, the Son of God, has offered? The third expression of the gospel uses the light-dark metaphor. But note that although darkness is preferred by those who do wrong, there's nothing actually evil about the darkness itself. It's nighttime. Like the daytime, it is created. It is good. We hear in the Genesis account of the Lord's reflection on the created week at the end of the sixth day as he looks back, that God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And each day had had a day and it had had an evening. He'd separated light and darkness, but they were good. But those intent on evil may use darkness to cover up what is wrong in their lives, to cover it up from others. God already knows what those things are, but they may be hidden from other people. Those who, rather than in darkness, carry out their activities in light, carry out their things in public, allow their things to be seen, demonstrate that there is nothing wrong in how they are living. In this way, it's not just visible to God, but to the wider community, and so serves as encouragement to others to live in a way that reflects the love of God and encourages the growth of the kingdom. On Mother's Day, we might give a bunch of flowers. We might give chocolate. We might go out for a meal. We might have some other way of sharing that love. But that bunch of flowers, or whatever gift, is simply a token of love. The card itself can't express the fullness of love that the parent might have given their child. Those sleepless nights. Those days of hard work. Just as that is the case, our praise, our service, our financial gifts, our time, our talents, whatever else we may offer to God, never matches the love of the Heavenly Father, whose great love, whose grace and mercy was such that he has given us his one and only Son. That we might experience a fullness of life that is beyond anything else. And it simply comes to us. That life is given when we make that decision to follow to eternity. So let us seek to be the people of God with all of our heart. And although we are fragile humans who get things wrong, may we seek to reflect something of God's great love for us as we live in the world that he loves so dearly. Amen.